Half of us went there. You guys all have to move together now that they left. I don't think we got anybody left. There must be something good going on back there. There is something good going on back there, isn't there? And it's wonderful that we have kids that want to go back there. And as I said so many mornings in a row, they run to go back there. So there is something good going on, and that's how we should look at church as well. We should want to run to go there. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. This morning the title is, Can We See Where We're Going? Can we see where we're going? We're going to be reading out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And we'll get to that in just a moment. You might want to put your finger there, find your place, and we'll get to it. Being able to see where we're going is important, isn't it? Having good eyesight is an amazing gift, isn't it? We kind of take that for granted when we're young, don't we? Most of us do. Some of us don't have good eyesight even when we're young, but the majority of us do. I remember a conversation with my uncle, who was in his 70s at the time, putting eye drops in his eyes, and that's almost me now, putting eye drops in my eyes and not being able to see how to get the lid off the bottle. I remember talking to him about it, and he was telling me, you know, what a blessing it was, and I shouldn't take it for granted. And I remember thinking, yeah, I'm never going to have that problem. And I remember him telling me he hunted all the time. He couldn't see the sight on the end of the gun anymore, and now I got that problem. Unless it's got a scope on it, I can't see through it. It's an amazing gift. Like so many other amazing God-given gifts, clear, good eyesight eventually fades away as the birthdays pass, doesn't it? Have enough birthdays, they start to lose it. Before we soon-to-be old-timers begin to think, woe is me, we need to stop and realize that even the birthdays themselves are pretty amazing gifts. And there are a lot of people that don't get to see 70. There are a lot of people that don't get to see 50. I had several friends that didn't make it into their 20s. You know, it was just the way we lived back then. We burned fast and short. But the birthdays are amazing gifts. And if you have enough of them, sooner or later you're going to need glasses, because as we age, something happens to our arms. They become shorter and we can't get things out far enough to see it anymore. It happens to all of us sooner or later. What about our spiritual eyesight? We give any thought to that? The ability to see spiritually is truly an amazing God-given gift too, isn't it? In fact, we really can't see spiritually until God gives us that ability to accomplish that. Because before we come to Christ, we're spiritually blind, aren't we? We're spiritually dead, in fact. That's why we are born again in Christ, because we are spiritually dead in our sin. Until we accept what he did on Calvary's cross, we'll remain that way. But when we accept that, then we're given the ability to see spiritual things. I said it a few weeks ago. I didn't have any idea that I was working for the devil. I really didn't. I didn't know. People would allude to it. You would never tell it to me to my face because I wouldn't be happy with you. But they would allude to it, that I was living for him. But I really didn't realize it. But after Christ gave me the ability to see spiritually and I was born again, I seen the devil all around me. And I realized that those things that I used to do, that I was walking hand in hand with him. That I was walking right alongside him. That I was one of his agents. That I was doing his work. But I didn't even know for sure he existed until I was given the ability by God to see him. So spiritual sight is a wonderful, amazing God-given ability, isn't it? And as Betty alluded to this morning, we are the church. We shouldn't take that for granted. We should understand how amazing that is, that we have been given the ability to see something now that we couldn't see before. Something the world around us can't see. They can't see that he's there either. They can't see or truly believe that God is there and that he loves them so much that he died in their place. We can see that. We've been given that ability through his Spirit, when we came to him and asked him into our lives. We've been given the ability to see into a spiritual realm. We were having a conversation just last night with a gentleman about the spiritual realm all around us. And there is certainly one around us. We just sang about it, didn't we? There are angels all around us. There's a spiritual realm that is as real as this realm that we live in. We just can't clearly see it. But when we come to Christ, we become aware that it's there, don't we? We need to never take that for granted. We need to understand that we have been called to be his body, to be his church on this planet, to be his witnesses, to lead people to a place that they can't see, to cause them to see what they can't understand. And with his help, we can, can't we? I wish I could do that. I wish I could change their ability. All I can do is try to focus on what he's given me. That's all any of us can do, to be the vessel he's called us to be in hopes that they'll catch a glimpse of him within us, right? Because as they see him within us, the scripture tells us they'll be drawn to him. And in being drawn to him, they'll be given that ability too, to see, because that's only in Christ, through his spirit, that we're given that ability. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Paul said, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction," which always doesn't seem that way, does it, "is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Pray with me, won't you? Father God, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the ability to come out this way this morning. We pray for each individual that's here. Lord, I pray as earnestly as I know how that your will would be done in each one of our lives. But Father, I don't pray for us only. I pray also for the empty seats this morning. I pray for the activities going on in Children's Church. I pray your blessing upon them as well. But those empty seats around us, Lord, those people that couldn't make it here this morning, Lord, I pray for them especially. I pray, Lord, that they would feel your presence as strongly this morning as what we do, that they would understand that there is important, they are as an important part of this body that you've called us to be, as any of us are. And Lord, some of them no doubt can't be here because they're sick, and I pray your hand upon them, that you would heal as only you can. Some are maybe not here this morning, Lord, because they're in despair. And I pray, Lord, that you would wrap your arms around them and draw them unto you. Cause them, Lord, to know how much you love them. And Father, no doubt some are here because other things were more important. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them with that as well. Help each one of us with that. Help us not to be judgmental in our thoughts and our actions. But Lord, help us to be the church that you've called us to be. Help us to love one another and be an encouragement for one another. Lord, it's my heart's desire that I would be and that each one of us would be the vessel that you have called and purposed us to be, that we would all fill our role in this place, and in doing so that your word and your truth would ring forth from this place and from us individually, and those in the world around us that are blinded by sin, Lord, would be caused to see. They'd see the truth of your gospel and come to your saving grace and your mercy. We love you this morning, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we ask. Amen. So, can we see where we're going? You know, another title might have been, "Does Our Faith Need Glasses?" I thought about that. Is that possible that we could get something for our faith that would cause us to see clear, better? Is there something that can increase our ability to see spiritually? Apostle Paul thought there was in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 7. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. in Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We just talked about this in the last few weeks, haven't we? Certainly we understand that grace is a gift when we read Ephesians 2, 8 there, right? I mean, it's grace. It's undeserved. But grace isn't the only gift that's being discussed there in 2:8, is it? For he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And then Paul also said there in the fourth chapter, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That tells me that there's no limit to what you and I can do. That's what it tells me. Because it's not my power. It's not my ability. Even my faith is a gift from God. So there's virtually no limit to what we can do in Christ. That's probably why Paul said, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, huh? He didn't say only the things I think I can do. He didn't say only some things. He said all things. That's why we're talking about Scripture and letters that he wrote this morning. It's because of what Jesus was doing in his life. What is Christian about us? Christ in us. You guys are starting to get that one pretty quick. Jesus Christ in us is the only thing Christian about us. We are to come to church. Coming to church is important. And we are only human, so it can be discouraging when there's empty seats, can't it? It can. But the truth is, coming to church doesn't make us Christians. It is only a relationship with Jesus Christ that makes us Christians. His Spirit coming within us, us being the temple where he resides, is what makes us Christians, Christ in us. We can go out and do all the good deeds we can accomplish in us, of ourselves, and it may not, depending on whether God blesses it, make any difference at all. It's Christ working within us that makes the difference around us. The only difference. Christ in us, relationship with Jesus Christ, his presence, his Spirit within us. We all agree on that. Okay, then what is grace? It's God's undeserved and unmerited favor, isn't it? It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. His blood, his life, sacrificed on Calvary's cross for our salvation, right? That's how we become Christians. Not because of what we can do, but because of what he has done, right? We get that. Okay. One more okay. What is faith? We've talked about it in just the last few weeks, haven't we? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So through faith, we see things hoped for, like salvation and grace and love. We see those things as though they already exist, and that they're here all around us, right? We should. That's what Scripture says. I mean, we are saved, but we are also being saved, right? And grace has been given, but grace is also being given, isn't it? I've already used it this morning, probably, right? We all have. We need it, don't we? Each and every one of us. Promise, I think this is my last okay. Who is the author of Christianity and grace and our faith? Absolutely. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not ourselves. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Paul said something else here in 2 Corinthians I want to talk about. He opens chapter 3 asking whether or not he needed a letter of recommendation. Bible scholars believe he did so because other false teachers may have come in with false recommendations. Then in verses 2 and 3, Paul says, kind of what I said last week, you are an epistle written in our hearts known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So in truth, as I said a few weeks ago, or last week, I don't remember when, we are all the gospel according to us. Gospel according to Betty, gospel according to Bob. Each one of us are a version or a copy of what he has done, aren't we? And as I said then, we don't have to worry about how we're going to witness or testify or talk to anybody about what the Word says. It's important. We are to study to show ourselves approved. We have to have God's Word in us because things come at us in this world, and we have to be able to draw from his Word. But the truth is, all we have to do is share with those around us what God has done in our life. And that's why we are a gospel according to each and every one of us. Because if we know Christ as our Savior, he has done things in our life. And that's what we share with people, what he's done in our life. That's what will make the difference in their lives, right? Paul then shifts focus a little in verses 5 through 8. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Hang with me, I got a point, I promise. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18, and then 4, 3 through 4. This man who had once been such a determined enemy of Christianity, the Apostle Paul, he said, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. We've been given the ability to see, haven't we? But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. He's talking about Israel. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, small g, of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now to my point. Wednesday, during our current study, Christianity, Cults, and Religions, Paul Carden, the guy that's doing the study, it's on the DVD, he was referencing members of a cult. And when doing so, he said, and he was telling about all the loopholes and the things they had to jump through and the things they did, and it's amazing, and it was amazing to me when I was watching it, they do it. They do it, you know? So many things, I mean, we have the truth, they're living a lie, yet they do it and we have so much trouble with it. That amazed me itself, but that's not my point. He said these are just some of the things they are burdened with. And when he said that, it was like a light went on in my heart. It really was. Michael asked afterwards if there was anything that we saw that really spoke to us. That was the thing that spoke to me the most. It was almost like, I've never thought of it that way. I've never thought of them that way. You know, we look at the world around us and we see all this crazy stuff going on. And it's crazy. I mean, all the stuff that went on, it's not, we're not seeing it in the news so much today. We're seeing a whole different view at it, aren't we? But anyway, that's just as crazy. But the stuff that they were talking about 2 years ago, a year ago, you know, not knowing what bathroom to use, not knowing who to marry, all these things that were going on. We look at all those things and we think, how stupid can they be? And if we're being honest, we're looking down noses of judgment, aren't we? We're condemning them. But you know what the truth is? It's what this gentleman said. They're burdened. They are burdened with sin. They don't know which bathroom to use or who to marry because they don't know the truth. They can't see the truth. They're blinded to the truth. They're blinded to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They cannot see it. They are completely burdened with sin. And I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, I'm not ashamed to say it. I never really saw it that way. Did you? They're lost. We see that. We understand that. We understand they're dumb because they don't know any better. But they are actually burdened. And this cult that he was talking about, I mean, we would all know what it was, and I'm not going to tell you. You can come in our Bible study. You'll find out. I'd encourage you to do that. It's very interesting. I think we need to know what these people believe and why they believe it, and then we need to have a way of showing them the truth, don't we? So many times when they come to our door, we just either don't open it or we tell them to get out, don't we? And he was had a different mindset about that. He let them come in, and he said, be polite to them. Understand that they're people. We kind of lose sight of that, don't we? We lose sight of that with the other people I was talking about with the bathrooms and the marriage too, don't we? We lose sight of the fact that they're people. They're people with hearts and minds and feelings just like ours who are trying to find some way to make this all make sense. And they can't. They can't. Because sin is such a burden, it's got them blind. They can't see. They're just trying to find something to fit in that vacuum that's in their life. That's what these people, the people of that cult, are doing as well. But it is amazing to me that they will jump through all those loopholes or hoops and make all those changes in their life and wipe out all that stuff in their life. They won't look at Christmas. They won't birthdays. They won't celebrate anything. And if they get caught doing any of that stuff, they get in trouble. And they're in trouble. They can no longer come and have fellowship. And if they come, we talked about that, they come sometimes and nobody can talk to them in their meeting place. I mean, that's tough. And they still keep coming. You know, if it's windy outside, we don't come, right? I'm being flipped, but it's kind of the truth. I mean, and we got the truth, guys. We've got the truth. They're living a lie. They don't have the truth. But it was amazing the way he looked at them. And he said, these are real people just like us. They're just lost. Those people that are in the cults, they're no different than the people in the world. They're no different than when we were in the world outside of Christ. They're just lost. And they're burdened with sin. They're burdened with a lie, because that's what sin is, right? They're burdened. I never really thought of them that way. Have you ever thought of the world being burdened? It is. It is. It's cursed. Sin has put a curse on this planet. It has. That's what Scripture says. They're under a curse. When they're under sin, when they're lost in sin, they're under a curse. We still battle with it some ourselves, don't we? Probably not you, just me. Right? But have you ever thought of them that way? Do we ever become weighed down or burdened ourselves with sin? Can Christians be burdened with sin? Can or can't we Christians overcome the burdens of this world? Are we supposed to be so held back with sin that we don't do what the Lord has called us to do? I think oftentimes we are. Before I go any farther, let me say this. I'm not talking about a burden to see lost souls saved. Every follower of Jesus Christ who can from their heart sing, I was once blind, but now I see. We all should be burdened to tell others about the one who gives sight. We should. And James said, we have not because we ask not. I wonder sometimes if we just don't ask the Lord to give us a burden for lost souls. I can tell you from experience, if you do, if you pray that way, Lord, let me see them. Let me see how they're burdened. Let me see how they're lost. Let me see them as humans. Let me feel what you feel when you look at them. I guarantee you, he will. James said it. We have not because we ask not. You ask for a burden and you'll begin to have revival in your heart. Because you'll understand that nobody needs to go to hell. That's why he came. He loves us so much that he doesn't want any of us to go to hell. None of us. We're supposed to feel that same way. And if you ask for it, he'll give it to you. But that's not necessarily the burden I'm talking about when I'm talking about sin. I'm talking the burden that sin brings into and onto our life. I think sometimes the church is so burdened with sin that it can't do anything to raise its head up to help the world around it. I think that's prevalent in our churches today, and especially in our society. I think we've become so much like the world around us that we can't raise up above it to try to help them. Let's look at Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The church isn't supposed to be burdened with sin. Burdened by the sins of the world? Yeah. But not burdened with sin itself. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. John 8:31-36. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." In John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Finally, 1 John 5:3-4. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory and has overcome the world, our faith." Jesus Christ is God's answer for sin's burden. The only way that sin can ever be overcome is in Christ. None of us are Christians by ourselves. We are Christians because of what Christ has done in our lives, because he's within us. Over the last few weeks, I've asked a couple of times if anyone felt like they had enough Jesus in their life. Nobody said they did. But maybe a better perspective would be to ask, does anyone here not feel any burden from sin at all? If you don't feel any of sin's burden, then you're probably right in the center of God's will. I'm not sure we can get there. I think that's why he said he presses on to the mark. I don't think we'll ever be the exact vessel he's purposed us to be this side of glory. But we're supposed to be pressing on to that mark. Now, that doesn't mean I work in my strength or my efforts. That means I lean on him. I lean on him. Paul said that Christ's strength was made perfect in his weakness. He had some kind of an ailment, didn't he? He pleaded with the Lord to take it away. We've all had those, haven't we? But his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Because when we are weak, then we are strong in Christ. Because when we are at our weakest is when we lean the hardest upon him. It's not a fun place to be. Not from a human perspective, but it is a beautiful place to be from a spiritual perspective, because then we really revive or are revived within ourselves, because we look to him for everything. But the closer we get to Jesus, the less we become, or the more burden-free we become. The yoke's easy and the burden's light, because when we're close to him, he's doing all the carrying. I thought about it this week. I remember one time, way back when I was in the world, and I did more drinking than I did deer hunting. I used to go with these guys, and I'd always be like, what did I do this for? But one day, one of the gentlemen we were with, actually got a deer. Great big old buck. I mean, he was beautiful. Way back in these gullies and hills. And so we thought we'd go carry him out. I remember we took this long pole, and we put him on it and tied him on it. And I realized something as we were going through there. The closer that deer got to you, and the farther it got away from that other guy, the heavier it got. And you wouldn't think that deer felt like it weighed like a cow. I was young then and strong, and I couldn't hardly carry it. But I noticed that, so I would lift that pole as high as I could so it would slide closer to him than to me. That's how this works. That's why our burdens lie in Christ. The closer we stay to him, the more that weight is on him. The more burden-free that we are. That's the secret, church. And it's not a secret. It's plain in his gospel. But you'd think sometime that we think it's a secret, that we don't know it's that way. We keep wandering off, don't we? The closer we stay to Christ, the more we lean on him, the less of a burden sin is on us. The closer we are to becoming that vessel, that mark that he set for each and every one of us, that mark is pretty high. That mark is Christ himself. That's who he wants us to be like, himself. He wants us to be that vessel that would carry him to a lost and dying world. I can't do that if I'm all tied and twisted up in sin. None of us can. The closer we stay to him, the more we lean on him, the more like him we become, the more of the burden he carries. We are saved, but we are being saved. Grace has been applied, but grace is still being applied. This isn't a one and done kind of thing. It doesn't work that way. We grow in Christ. That's why I think so many, not just our denomination, but so many denominations fall short in discipling ourselves, in discipling new converts. I'll be honest with you, I haven't figured out a way yet to disciple them if they won't come. It's tough if you can't get them to come. That's why I encourage all the time. I'm just not trying to get rid of brown chairs and see people sitting in them. We need to come. We need to disciple one another. We need to rub against one another. We need to be accountable one to another. That's why he told us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. It's important, or he wouldn't have told us. It's important. We need to come, and we need to grow in Christ. And we do that off of each other. We do that from his word and studying together. I might not see what you see, and you might bring something up that I need to know and understand. That's why we come. That's why it's important. But we have to come. We have to come, and we have to be willing to be discipled, and we have to be willing to disciple as well, don't we? We do. There are many of us here that could teach, and we're not. We need to. We need to. That's what we'll give account for one day. The things we did, the things we didn't do in Christ. We're saved. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to see heaven's glory. But the Word says we'll stand and give an account. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know what suffer loss means. I don't. To me, if I'm living there, a shack equivalent of that one over there, I'm okay. I'll just be happy to make it. I don't need a mansion. And Scripture tells me he's preparing one. I don't need it. I just need Jesus. I just need to be with all those people who have gone on before. Be reunited. To be in his presence. To be in God's presence for eternity. Each and every one of us need that. The world around us needs that. These people in these cults need that. They need it. They need to see it. We're all desperate for it. The Apostle Paul said a lot of profound and helpful things for Christians here in this second letter to the Corinthians. A lot of them. As you read through it, you'll start to see them. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for instance, he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That means as we're going through this life, we shouldn't be focused so much on it. Our focus should be ahead. I shared one time when I was out here cutting this field, I noticed if I start looking down, all of a sudden my rows will start getting crooked. You need to be looking out there, find you a point to focus on, don't you? We need to do the same thing in Christ. We need to focus on where we're going. Because in Christ we're going somewhere that all the terrible junk that happens in this world will pale in comparison to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. We need to know where we're going. That needs to be our focus. We need to be walking by faith with our hearts and our minds set on that destination. We'd live a lot differently if we truly would, wouldn't we? If we didn't put so much stock in this place and put more stock in the place we were going to, we'd live a lot differently. Paul knew something about what that looked like, didn't he? His social standing had been completely ruined. I mean, he was a guy, up and coming. He was beaten like a drum, about half of the revivals he ever held. He was shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, thrown into prison for simply proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Paul had been focused on this world around him, he would have stopped. You know, it's like, hurts when I do that. Pretty soon you're not going to want to do that, are you? If he'd been focused on the world, that's what he would have thought. I'm going to stop this. This ain't working out, Lord. This can't be right. You ever feel that way? We can't focus on this life around us. We have to focus on where we're going. I don't think Paul's ministry would have been one that many of us would have been willing to sign up for. And yet, as we said over the last several weeks, Paul could proclaim, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. And he would even use these things that happened in his life to help strengthen and encourage others around him in the faith, like his young friend Timothy, for instance, 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. That's what Paul was focused on, that day. As Christians, each and every one of us should be focused on that day, shouldn't we? Paul could see where he was going. I asked myself this week as I prepared, can I? Can we? Are we focused on where we're going? Or are we focused on what's going around or going on? There are silly people all around us. Sin is prevalent. I thought it was bad back in the 60s and 70s. Made that look like a cakewalk, aren't they? It's getting worse every day. Now, we can focus on that and we can say, woe is me, what are we going to do, Lord, help us. Or we can be the agent of help. Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, here I am. Send me. I think we could say Paul did that. Can we see, can we really come to see what this great apostle of the early church saw? God's word plainly says that he's not partial, not a respecter of persons. And that means that he will do or has done for one, what he has done for one, he will do for all of us. There's not one of us here this morning, if we had a heart to do it, we couldn't become the Apostle Paul. He wasn't special. He was an enemy of Christianity until God turned him around. Each and every one of us have been an enemy. You might not have been as big a one as I was, but we all have when we are lost. Sometimes we still kind of get in the way a little bit, don't we? But there's not one of us here this morning that couldn't do what Paul did. If we'd just be willing to allow the Lord to work in our life as Paul did. Paul was focused on that day. That day. Church history says he ran to the chopping block. He wanted to go. I'm not asking you to do that. I don't believe God's asking us to do that. But I do believe, for all he's done for us, that he is asking us to be willing. Willing to do whatever he's called us to do. Don't ask for that burden for lost souls if you're not willing to accept it. Don't say, Lord, here I am, send me, if you're not willing to go. But if you are, there's a joy and a blessing there that goes beyond comprehension of this world. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in Philippians 4:13. He didn't literally mean, I, Paul, can do all things. He meant all who follow Christ can do all things in Christ. The only thing that prevents us from being able to do the same thing is our willingness or our unwillingness to see what God sees. Can that really be true? Can it really be that simple? 2 Corinthians 4, 16-18. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul knew what he was talking about when he said that. We haven't seen what he saw. We haven't had happen to us what he had happen to him. I just mentioned a few things while ago. There were many more things. And yet he chose not to look at them, not to focus on them, but instead to see where he was going, to see why it was happening. Can we see where we're going? Is where we're going what we see? Author of Hebrews understood clearly there was only one direction to look. He said, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, I've said it many times, that's exactly what this song is. It's an invitation to answer whatever God's placed upon your heart, no matter what it is. So many times we don't come forward because we know people are watching and we worry about it. It's none of their business. It literally is none of their business. It's between us and the Lord. If we're going to grow in Christ, we can't worry about what people are thinking, can we? We've got to go forward in Christ. If the Holy Spirit has spoke to your heart, then this is an invitation to come forward. And it's not my invitation, it's his, if he spoke to your heart. Would you all stand, please?